Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Are you ready for the word tonight? Let's go, turn in your Bibles. Let's go back to Psalm 24, where we left off, where we started this morning. Psalm 24. Father, we ask for your anointing on this service, your direction, clarity, and flow in the message, that you open our eyes to be able to see and perceive what the Word declares to us. In Jesus' name. Let's just go straight to verse number 7. We've read this enough times, we don't need to teach on it again. It says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Here the Word declares those that will seek Him in the end times are gates of glory. God intends to bring His glory to the earth in the end times. He intends to really develop and adorn and crown His glorious bride, which is the revival church. It's the church of people on fire for God. And even now God's calling, deep calling unto deep, saying, who wants to answer the call? Who wants to be part of this bride? Who is willing to leave behind normal life and seek me with a whole heart? Amen? And he says, they shall experience an outpouring of glory like the world has never seen. And I want to be right in the middle of it. I want the power of God on my life. I want the love of God above all else on my life. Because having been in the supernatural love of God, there's no natural experience that can touch it. And God's raising up a people that will live in it, that will flow in it, that will absolutely be addicted to it. And but there's a price to pay. Listen to me. Salvation is free. Do you follow me? But there's a price for revival. And I'm not sure without paying some of the price you get to keep your salvation. Because God's not looking for people that will just take advantage of Him. Say, well, I'll take the free gift and not really follow through with making Him Lord of their lives. In fact, Scripture says, Jesus said this. He said, in that day, talking about Judgment Day, He says, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonderful works in your name? Did we not prophesy? Did we not whatever? And it says, Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. There's a responsibility once you're saved, because God's not connected you to Him through the Holy Spirit, through the born-again experience. There's a responsibility to attempt to know God. And the truth is, He's so easy to know. Let me ask a question. How hard is it for you to... I mean, God made it so easy to know Him because now He gave us remote controls. Are you saying you can know God through remote control? No, you can use it to turn off the TV so you can know God. Because if you really want to know God, I know when I was first saved and I was on fire and I'd be ready to sit and watch football games all day, He'd say, turn that off, don't watch them. I'd say, well, God, this is the big game. He said, do you want to know me or do you want to know about football? Amen. In fact, you've heard the story. I hadn't been saved very long. I was seeking God and I said, God, I really want to know you. I want to know your voice. I want to know your flow. I really want to know you. He said, okay, then give up Tennessee football. I said, well, God, I just really want to know you. I really want to know your voice. I really want to hear your voice. And He said, give up Tennessee football. This went on for a few weeks. Till after that, I kept saying, I want to know you. And He said, if you really want to know me, then you need to give up Tennessee football. And I'm not going to say anything else to you until you do that. And I said, okay, God, I'll do it. In fact, He said it like this. If you want to hear anything else other than give up Tennessee football, you better give up Tennessee football. Because I was a football nut. I mean, a nut. And so, see my wife nodding her head. I mean, I'd be trying to watch a game while she's smoking a joint. See, she wouldn't get off scotch-free on that one. Amen. Anyway, we both got set free. I understand. Thank you. And so, I had to look in her eyes when I did it. God, to get into revival, will tell you there's some things you need to shift in your life, with your schedule, with your time, with your efforts. And so it's not hard, but it can require a shift in your life's priorities that can seem hard. I didn't mean to. I got him with that one right there. You see it? Just right there. I said, when I said give up sports, Robert about lost it right there. The anointing hit him right there, and that was all it took. Right? Boo, he's free. And so, it can seem like it's costing you so much, but the truth is, you're giving up nothing of value to receive what's of ultimate, infinite value. Amen. Because what we do for God, we take into eternity. But you got to be willing to be minded such that, God, if you tell me to do it, I'll do it. Whatever I've got to change or shift in my life. And God will have you shift what you do. He'll have to shift your relationships. He'll have to shift, you know, what you even are allowed to think or say. But he says, if you'll do it, you'll become a gate. Something God can pour out himself through. His revelation, his knowledge, his just knowing him and knowing his voice. Are you following me? And the gates are going to be the source of God's glory. They're doubly blessing you, Elder Watts. Now, we went to this passage, but also in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, talking about the glory filling the earth, and we found that the one who lifts up his soul is not going into the glory. We talked about somebody lifts up their soul. Again, we're reviewing very quickly. God says, I've elevated my word above my name. But somebody that lifts up their soul tries to say, I know better than God knows. And I found that that's not true. As bright as we think we are, as much as we think we know, God knows more than we know. I like how Kent Hovind puts it when he comes in contact with atheists, or people say they're atheists. And people say, there is no God. And he said, well, do you know everything? They'll say, of course, Mr. Hovind. Probably won't call him doctor. We don't know everything. No man knows everything. Then they'll say, well, do you know half of everything? Well, no, there's so much infinite knowledge that's available in the universe, we don't even know half of everything. Then they'll say, well, maybe God lives in the half you don't know about. Amen? And that's so true. God is real, and he makes himself real to us if you'll seek him. He shows himself real. But without a heart to know him, without a heart to seek him, he's willing to leave people in their ignorance. Why? Because he wants people that really want to have a relationship with him. Amen. That are willing to seek out truth. And I believe if you'll honor truth, you can't miss God. Amen. So to lift up your soul says you lift up your thoughts, your feelings, your desires above what the Word says we should be involved in, right? Now go over to James chapter 4. We alluded to this morning. I want to touch on it again. James chapter 4. And it says, let me get the right verse. Let's start at verse number 7. Well, verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Now, normally we think of pride being somebody that thinks they're all that, right? They're the greatest thing since sliced bread or whatever example you want to use. But pride to God is you think you know more than him. Pride to God is you think you know better than the Word. In other words, you've lifted up your soul. And it says God gives grace to the humble, those that are willing to receive. See, if you think you know everything already, you can't be taught new stuff. Do you follow me? If you think you already know stuff, why would you try to learn? Why would you try to study? Amen. And so humility to God doesn't mean that you think you're worthless, doesn't mean you think you're a worm. Humility means you recognize there's things you don't know, things you've not accessed, things that are that perhaps are available to you. One of the greatest verses of Scripture that drives me to know more is John chapter 14, verse 12, where Jesus said, now this is Jesus, said, the works that I do, how many know Jesus did all kinds of miracle works? The works that I do shall you do also. Heal the sick, open blind eyes, raise the dead. And he said, and greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father. Jesus said his people in the end times would do greater works than him. Well, that drives me to know there's some things I don't know, because I'm not yet doing the greater works than Jesus did. Amen. I'm not doing even equal works to what Jesus did. And the word says, God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What we don't know limits us, right? And so somebody that's humble is willing to say, God, I don't know as much as you. I don't even understand all of the Bible. And there's some things I know, if I could learn them and apply them, I could have what the Bible promises me. And so the humble person says, God, I want to know more. And it says God gives grace to the humble. Grace is God's provision to access everything he's promised, everything to fulfill his assignment for your life. See, some of those proud says, I already know everything. God may have a great call in their life, but they're not willing to sit and listen and learn and even obey to even get in divine order, go to church or whatever, and God can't bring them into the call. But he said, the humble one willing to learn, to be teachable, even to be correctable, I can bring them into their destiny. And God's got a destiny for each of us to fulfill. Are you getting anything out of this so far? So he goes on and he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Now, how do you submit yourselves to God? You let the word be your guide in life. And then you have a prayer life, because to submit yourself to God says you come before him to hear what he's got to say. Now, again, we talked about in Habakkuk this morning, where Habakkuk says, I'm going to stand on my watch and hear what he's got to say to me. And then I got to determine what I'm going to respond when he corrects me, when I'm reproved. Do you follow me? But when he said, I'm going to stand on my watch and hear what he's got to say to correct me, he was submitting himself to God. See, you cannot say you're submitted to someone if you don't come before them and say, whatever you say to me, I'm willing to do. Or at least consider doing. And you can't say you're submitted to God unless you're willing to have a prayer life where you lay your life before him and say, God, what would you have me do? What do you want me to change? Because as long as we're refusing to go before him, we're not really submitted. Is this okay? So he says, submit yourselves unto God. That's part of being humble. Come before him and be willing to be corrected, willing to be changed. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist him. You know, Flip Wilson had a saying. How many have never heard of Flip Wilson? Anybody not heard of Flip Wilson in here? How many are afraid to raise your hand? Okay. Here's how we do it in here. How many have heard of Flip Wilson? Raise your hand. All right, now put your hand down. If you didn't just raise your hand, raise your hand. Okay, that's how we find the bottom of it, okay? Flip Wilson was a comedian back in the 1960s who was absolutely hilarious. Had the best television program on TV at the time, next to Get Smart. And although Flip was actually a little bit later, I think. And Flip Wilson would dress up like a woman before it was kind of taboo or accepted, whichever way you want to look at it. And he named himself Geraldine. And Geraldine was hilarious. And Geraldine was always backsliding. He'd do skits. And she would say, the devil made me do it. Huh. Devil made me do it, honey. And he was wrong. The devil can't make you do anything. He hangs the temptation out there. He makes it seem alluring. He makes it seem like it's what you want to do. He'll even bombard your thoughts and emotions to make you feel like that's all that's important. But he never makes you do anything, do you follow me, unless you give yourself fully over to him. Then he can make you do certain things. Amen. But it says, resist the devil and he will flee. So, in other words, if you don't do any resisting, he's not going anywhere. But it says, if you'll stand against him, if you'll stand against his temptations, he will flee from you. Now, let me give you a clue how to resist the devil. You cannot resist the devil by your own willpower alone. Not very well and probably not very long. The way you resist the devil is by speaking the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. You speak what God has said, right? God has said, thou shalt not. Do you remember when Jesus, some of you may not be familiar, when Jesus was first launching out in his ministry, he'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit, baptized in the water, and it says the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And first the devil came after he'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights, no water, no food. And the devil came to him and said, if you'll turn these stones into bread, you know, you can have something to eat. And Jesus responded, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. How did he resist the devil there? With the word, he said, it is written. In fact, you go through all three of the temptations listed there, and in all three cases, he said, it is written. Now, I'm of the opinion Jesus' will was stronger than your will. I mean, if anybody could stand against the enemy by willpower alone, it would have been Jesus. But Jesus knew you need to say it is written and then stand against it. Amen. I have been delivered from much. The night I was saved, I got delivered from 12 years of alcohol use, abuse, 10 years of recreational drug use, running the bar. It was gone the night I was saved. But later, probably within a month, we went to the lake and I went to pull out a Skull Bandit, some chewing tobacco. Because I love chewing tobacco. And the women are going like, ugh. Did Patty kiss you? Oh, yeah, she loved it. The kissing, not the tobacco. And I'm about to put it in my mouth. I just bought it, and I'm about to put it in my mouth, and God said, I want you to throw that in the lake. We're at the lake, and never touch it again. I said, God, I just bought it. Like, he was concerned about that dollar and a quarter I just spent on tobacco. You follow me? I said, okay, I put it, threw the tin out in the lake. Never. Now it's been 33 years, I've not touched it since. But there were times the chew sounded really good. But I would just say, no, I'm not chewing today. And it would pass. You follow me? And I would speak the word God said, you know, or whatever. This year, I have not had any desserts this year. No soft drinks, no Frank's donuts, no ice cream, nothing. And when I start thinking about going without it for life, what does it sound like to never eat ice cream again? That's almost scary. How about this? No chocolate. And the air was sucked out of the room on that one. I've not had any chocolate this year. And my desire is I never touch it again. Now, whether I do it or not, it's not like God said, thou shalt not. But it's a desire I have in me to be free of that addiction to sugar. Because I would eat a whole box of chocolates as quick as look at you. I didn't just cram the whole box in my mouth. I ate them one at a time. Just in a short amount of time. One after another. I'd eat, when I was writing a book, I might eat a pound of M&M's in a night, or maybe 2 pounds. One at a time. Well, sometimes a small handful at a time. And the thought of living without that sugar is almost overwhelming, you know, to do it for life. So what do? I do it a day at a time. Today, I'm not eating sugar. Tomorrow, I'm not eating sugar. And if I'll just remember I'm not eating it today, then because every day begins with a day, right? I won't eat it again. Now, what I'm getting at is you can use your willpower to resist sugar. You can use it to resist chewing tobacco. You can use it to resist whatever a day at a time. But God said, if you'll put your effort into resisting, speak the word and then don't do it, you can be set free of anything. Anything. You just got to be determined not to do it today or tomorrow or ever plan for it again in the future. Did you follow that? So he says, resist the devil and he will flee. I know you're like I am. I want the enemy to have no control in my life whatsoever. I don't want him to have a toehold in my life. I don't want to have any entry in my life. I want him gone. But it's my assignment to keep him out of my life. Now, here's the key. As long as you're walking in pride and you think you know better than God, you know better than the Word, you limit the grace of God in your life. But when you say, God, I submit myself to you and the Word, now grace is available to resist and be free of everything. Pride becomes the open door to bondage in life. To whatever. It always begins with pride. I know better than the Word. I know better than God. Then he goes on. Verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. How many know this is one of our spiritual principles? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Go down to verse number 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Now, what do we say humble means? To lower yourself. How can I say this? Not in your opinion of yourself, but to lower yourself of who you're submitted to. That you really humble yourself in the sight of God means you place yourself under the authority of the Word and of the Spirit. And even to some level, in divine order in the church. Which a lot of people don't want to hear that part of it. Pastors are given to watch over your soul. Amen. To let you know when you're about to make a big mistake. Not to control your life, but to keep you out of trouble. So to submit yourself or to humble yourself means you're willing to recognize you don't know everything and you could even be wrong in some things. Now, Patty and I have been married for quite a while. And over the years, we both said things we were both convinced we were right. And time again, we'll go Google it or look it up and find out one of us was wrong. And I don't want to shock you, but sometimes I've been the one that was wrong. And sometimes she's been the one that was wrong. But if you'd asked us to bet on, we were willing to bet the house that we knew we were right. That it was that guy, that movie, or maybe that person did that, or it happened on this date, and we look it up and find out, oh no, we were wrong. Yet we could have sworn we were right. Has that ever happened to you? You could have sworn you were right, but you were wrong. Happened to me yesterday. I could have sworn in here at the concert, we were trying to get the lights set, that outlet right there was on circuit number 2 in the back. And it wasn't. It was on a different circuit. I would have bet everything it was. I've run every electrical out in this building multiple times. I mean, I've gone through, checked them, set up, and I would have swore it was on that circuit. But apparently somebody switched it. No, I was just wrong. What I'm getting at is so many people that honor their opinion and their thoughts and what they believe is right. They elevate it so high that they start to elevate it above what the Word says because they just know that they know they're right in this, yet we've already discovered we can be wrong. Now here's a question. Here's an easy question. Can you ever be wrong? Can the Word ever be wrong? Then if we will submit ourselves to the Word and always do what the Word says and liken that, guess what? We will always be right. I understand you can misinterpret the Word, misapply the Word, but if we really follow the meaning and intent of the Word, if you'll let the Word be your guide, you'll never miss it. So it says, submit yourselves to God. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, right? Look at verse 10 again. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Look at this. And He shall lift you up. Remember? So many people, even Christians, try to elevate their opinions above the Word, and then they get lowered. But if you lower yourself below the Word, God will lift you up. Now we see it in Scripture. God wants to elevate you. God wants to promote you, but He needs you to recognize He knows more than you know. I was meditating. I'm kind of just trying to find the flow where I'm to go in tonight, just staying in the vein. And I was thinking about this earlier today, that one of the things that really tends to make us upset, especially when you try to honor truth and be a person of integrity, is that people don't believe you. Now, I'll talk about some small things. In other words, Patty will say, did you lock the back door? I say, yes, I just locked it. And she'll go check it. I just told you I locked it just now. Well, I was just double checking. Now, I don't chew her out or cuss her out or nothing, but I'm going, don't you believe me? You follow me? And it happens both ways. We'll say something. Well, we know this. And the other will go check it out or whatever. Didn't you believe me? Or tell your kids, don't do that. You'll get hurt, and they get hurt. Didn't you believe me? Or in Patty's case, when she was young, would be playing with matches and burned herself when her mom told her not to do that. Now, I have the letter as proof. If she'll let me, I'll bring it in and read it to you someday. She wrote a letter to her mom. She was probably like 17, 18, something like that. She was a little girl. Telling her mom that it's okay if she plays with matches because she won't burn herself again. Just because she burned herself once, she won't burn herself again. It's a whole letter. And at the end she says, and I know you don't love me, but I love you, and I'll love you even when I'm dead. Big letter in cursive. The point is, she didn't believe her mom knew better than she did about playing with matches. I have a similar story. It's one of the great grievances of my life. When I was 13, my entire baseball team took a road trip to see the Atlanta Braves play baseball. And the coach took the entire team, and I didn't get to go because my mother grounded me. Just because I was setting my model airplanes on fire and I had a bottle of gasoline to squirt on the thing. And she grounded me just for that. But I was going to have me a big poof like this plane crashed. But I didn't know at that age that gas vapors would spread across the ground and catch fire, and how dangerous gas was. I'd been mowing grass for years, you know, running the lawnmower, and I didn't know gasoline was really dangerous. I thought you just put it in engines. I didn't know that thing could have totally flashed and seared me really good. And when she told me that, I don't know if I really believed her. She was trying to mess up my day. Wouldn't let me go to Atlanta and see Hank Aaron play. I might say that as well. That'd be great. Would you ever forgive that? Wouldn't let you go see Hank Aaron play? You'd forgive it? Down the line, okay. It's been now 50 years. I guess I'll let it go now. Amen. Leave it at the altar, right? God said, if you'll quit thinking you know more than me, I can promote you. If you have a desire to seek me and know me and learn from me, I can instruct you and promote you. But when you think you know it all already, which is what much of Christianity does, they think they already know everything. So when some new revelation is released from the throne of God, they think, oh, we've never believed that, and they reject it. Guess what? They've not humbled themselves. See, so many denominations refuse to humble themselves to what the Spirit of God is releasing right now. Instead, they hold the doctrines and say miracles have passed away. Speaking in tongues is of the devil. Not everybody's supposed to be filled. God doesn't want everybody healed. And they hold to those old false doctrines. And even when God's healing multitudes, they won't receive it. What happened? They've hardened their hearts to what God is doing at that moment. And guess what? God can't promote that. Amen. But yet even now, I saw an article the other day posted. Somebody in the past has been very much, can I say, just anti-charismatic or Pentecostal, that's had a revelation and is now promoting it, that is on fire for the things of the Spirit. What happened? They were willing to humble themselves under what God's showing them and come out of what they have always taught, and now God can promote them. But it takes a willingness to change. And some of you came out of denominations or churches where if you went to the church, they would think you were crazy, but now you're as crazy as we've always been. Crazy for God, right? And what happened? God promoted you to being healed. He promoted you to being free of oppression, bondage, despair, discouragement. He promoted you to having joy in your family and in your life, hope for the future, and knowing you're heading toward the glory. What an awesome God we serve. But it requires this place of being willing to lower yourself under the Word, under the Spirit of God, under even divine authority, that God can then position you and train you to be promoted. Let's go to a few other verses that deal with some of this lifting up. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And some of the things we're to lift ourselves up to, and some of the things we're not. Deuteronomy chapter 4, let's go to verse number 17. Well, I need to back up. We'll go to verse 15 just to make sure we get it all. Take ye therefore good heed. In other words, God's given us a warning, right? Given Israel a warning. Unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image. Say graven image. In other words, some type of idol. The similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. He says here, do not make any idols that you bow down to that looks like anything created on earth. Do you follow me? We're not even to make idols out of angels. Now, if you decorate your house with angels, I don't believe that's a problem. Just don't worship angels, right? Then he goes on in verse 19, he says, and lest thou lift up, say lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them, and serve them which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. Let me just say, reinterpret what he said here. He said, as well, do not worship the sun, moon, and stars. We could reinterpret that as don't get caught up in astrology. Don't get caught up in just worshiping and trying to predict your life based on any star alignments or anything. Please don't be anyone that reads astrology or, you know, tries to follow, align your life with it, horoscopes. It's nonsense. God said you can look at the sun, moon, and stars for signs in the heavens as far as events that might take place or even to know the times, but not to worship in any form or fashion or to follow. And so he says, don't lift up your eyes to these. He goes on in verse 20, he says, but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, and you are as you are this day. God says, I've brought you out of an iron furnace. How many believe you feel like you've come through a furnace? And God says, I brought you through the furnace. Now, in this case, Israel's furnace was Egypt. But Egypt is a type of the world. God's brought you out of the world system. In 1991, I had just been on a long fast. I'd fasted water only, and in fact, I'd been out of come through several fasts. And God gave me four dreams in four nights. Woke up at 2 a.m. every single time. And they were very prophetic dreams, very detailed dreams. I knew they were from God. In fact, I can still see some of them today now, 26 years later, almost 27. Each dream had three parts. The first two I got up and I wrote down in detail pages on these dreams. The third one, I fell back asleep and couldn't remember a thing of it the next morning. So I believe the fourth night he gave me the same dream again to write down. They're still in my desk in here, my handwritten copies. And each dream was three parts, three dreams, three parts each. And I won't go through any major details, but in it, God showed me the birthing of Grace Ministries, what our first church building would look like, what the parking lot would look like, what we would go through. And in one of the dreams, it was like each dream was a separate, you know, almost an entirely different dream. In one of the dreams, I believe it was the second night, people were coming into a room. And some of them I recognized, some I didn't. And the people were covered like ash, soot, just covered with it. And I say, what happened to you? And let me throw this in the dream also, in earlier parts, I came through some major battles that were virtually my life was placed on the line in the dreams. So I came to this room with some other people, and people started filing, and I was actually the first one in the room. They started coming. I said, what happened to you? And they said, I just came through the fire. Another person, they all came in one at a time. Another person would come in. I never saw the door they came through. They would be coming through the room. And I said, what happened to you? He says, I just came through the fire. It took everything I had, but I came through the fire. And before it was done, the entire room was filled with people that had come through the fire. What happened? They came through the iron furnace. And God was showing me people that had been willing to separate themselves from their past, from the world, from their even their what they thought was their life's goals to be used by Him fully. And in that dream, God showed me more stuff about the glory coming forth in those dreams. In fact, He showed me one part of the dream. We were celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm telling you, you're not going fully into revival unless you're willing to fight some battles and resist the enemy. But you got to be willing to lift up your eyes to God and not to the world, not to any other form of solution. Now, I don't believe we have any problem not getting caught up in following horoscopes. If you follow the horoscopes, if you read them looking to see what's it say about me today, that's probably something you need to stop. Don't even open that door. And you guys know that. But you know, we lift up our eyes to a whole lot of other things of the world to be our solution. The finance company, sometimes the medicine cabinet. Again, I'm not against borrowing. I'm not against taking medicine, not against going to the doctor. What if God became our first source of victory or deliverance? And we sought Him, and He said, take that medicine. He said, go to the doctor. He said, whatever. Things will flow a whole lot smoother. But we tend to get caught up looking at worldly solutions versus God's word. You follow me? And God's raising up a people that will come out of the iron furnace and let him be the one that controls everything to do. You've got to lift up your eyes to look at God alone. Psalm 93. Go to verse number 3, Psalm 93, verse 3. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the voice of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Now that's kind of a, you know, if we're not accustomed to understanding some of the analogies of the word, some of the typologies, we may not understand what that's saying. The floods have lifted up their waves. But we've come to understand the scriptures say, when the enemy comes in like a flood. And I tell you what, I've been flooded by the enemy before. I've had the enemy try to slap me, push me, bombard my thoughts, bombard my emotions, make you feel like you're a failure, try to make you feel like you can't make it, like you failed too much, and virtually feel like you just can't breathe spiritually. And if you've been in revival very long, that's happened to you. Oh, y'all just don't even nod your heads or anything. I saw one little bitty head nod. Like, has that ever happened to you? If you're going after God with your whole heart, you've been hit by floods. And what happens when the wave hits you, it goes over your head, and the enemy says, it'll be there forever. You'll never be able to breathe spiritually again. You're going to die in this. You're going to fail in this. It's never going to work. You've fallen. You've crashed. It's over. How many have ever been in the ocean? I talked about these waves here a while back. Was it last year? And you go out in the ocean, and you go out deep enough, the waves will go over your head. But if you'll stand your ground, it'll pass, and it'll be gone. You'll be in a trough instead of a peak. Right? Waves come in surges. Same thing is true spiritually. The enemy can't sustain an attack against you if you'll speak the word. So he comes and tries to bring an attack and try to get you in agreement with the wave and harmony with the wave to get it to stay in place. And so the waves will lift up their voice against you. The waves, the enemy, have a voice. You're not good enough. You're not spiritual enough. You're not strong enough. You've let God down too many times. And you've got to be willing to speak the word to resist the devil to cause him to flee. And the wave will go past you. And you can keep speaking the word to even create a great peace on the sea. Remember in Mark chapter 5 where the waves were overtaking the boat? And the disciples were afraid. I mean, these were professional fishermen, afraid they were going to drown in the boat. The storm was so bad. It was a great storm, it says. So they woke up Jesus and told him, we're about to die. And Jesus rose up and he says, he rebuked the storm and said, peace, be still. And there was a mega great calm. He took authority over the storm. And then he rebuked them for having no faith to be able to do it themselves. The point I want to make is by resisting the enemy, speaking the word, you can turn lifted up waves into great peace in your life where you're lifted up above the wave. Now, I've been in open ocean before with waves, diving or whatever, and you've got this heavy gear on, and waves come, you just got to hold on it because it's going over your head. Has anybody ever dove open water, open ocean? Some of you. You're in there, the waves going over your head unless you've got a vest inflated or something. But if you're in a raft, the wave lifts you up. You go over the waves. And that's the difference between letting the wave control your future or you getting on top of it. and we can be lifted above the waves as we speak the word. Am I rambling too much here, going too many directions? You'd tell me that anyway, wouldn't you? How many of you guys were really telling me if I was messing up? Would anybody tell me if I was messing up beside my wife? Because she'll tell me, Whitney Carson says, that was really flat today. You bombed today. That was the worst sermon I ever heard. She didn't say it quite like that, but I get the intent. Trying to find the Psalm 121. Let's go there. I didn't put these in any particular order. Psalm 121. Right before Psalm 122. In case you're having trouble finding it. Verse 1. I will lift up mine eyes. Remember he said, don't lift up your eyes to the heavenlies, to the idols. It says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Instead of lifting up your eyes to the heavenlies, believing some alignment of the stars is going to bring you victory, God said, lift up your eyes to Him. Lift up your eyes to the Word for help. And I'm here to tell you, when you trust in God and you truly follow Him, you will never lose a battle in that position. Well, I've been trusting God. I've lost battles. No, you weren't fully aligned with the Word when you did it. Because the Word says, Psalm 1, if we'll meditate His Word day and night, we'll be like a tree planted by the waters that brings forth its fruit in the season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. When God truly becomes Lord of your life and you're following Him, you don't have to lose again. May feel like you've had a temporary setback, but you don't have to lose. They asked Daniel Boone one time if he'd ever been lost. Have I told you this before? They asked Daniel Boone one time if he'd ever been lost. He said no. He said, but I was bewildered once for 3 days. In other words, he refused to admit he couldn't find his way. He just hadn't found it yet. And you may feel like you're losing a battle. The truth is, you just haven't found the victory yet. I like this example. Is in baseball, we get to swing at the ball 3 times. We strike 3 times, we're out. Not in God's game. He owns the bat, the ball, the field, and He sets the rules. If you don't quit, He'll let you swing that bat as many times as you need to till you hit the home run. Just don't stop. See, I'm speaking to some people tonight about this that are fighting some battles that you need to hear this. You're going to win. Just don't quit. But you've got to lift up your eyes to God. Lift up yourself to God. Psalm 94. Verse 1, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. How many have wanted to avenge yourself in the past? You've been mistreated, taken advantage of, mocked, and you want to do something about it. But of course, God says, you can't do that. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Right? You trust God. Well, verse 2 says, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. And he starts talking about how long will the wicked triumph. Here he's saying, God, lift up yourself to do something about the situations on the earth. God's raising up a prayer army right now. It's asking God to arise and shift some things. and he's about to. See, if we're going into the glory, some things have to change. And God's calling forth his prayer warriors to bring about that change. In fact, I need to close this out here in just a minute. 2 Samuel, chapter 23. Second Samuel 23. I'm in 1 Samuel. I didn't think that was going to work. I need to listen to my own teaching that 2 Samuel is right after 1 Samuel. Let's go to verse number 8. Now, this is talking about David's mighty men. Now, let me back up just for a minute. Go to 1 Samuel 22. Hold this spot. Go to 1 Samuel 22. This may make you feel better about your situation. Now, in 1 Samuel 22... David is being pursued by Saul, King Saul, who wants to kill him. You understand that? Saul is a type of religion. It's a type of kingship without anointing. They've only been stripped from him. And he wants to kill David, who he knows is heir to the throne. And so David's running. David's in hiding for his life. And this is in chapter 22, verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. His whole family gathered down in that cave. Why? Because they were probably in jeopardy as well to some level. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. They're with him about 400 men. Now, we call this the beginning of David's mighty army. He's in hiding in fear in a cave, in fear for his life. His family gathers him. And then this is everybody that's in debt, discouraged, and in debt. What a group to build an army with. In other words, what you've got here are people that life has totally kicked in the backside, and now he's going to build an army. These will be the people that will follow him, even all the way to the throne. Do you follow me? You know, I've said to God many times, especially when we've really had some financial hardships, because we've had financial hardships over the years as a church. And I said, God, you're welcome to bring us some people with really good jobs that own businesses, even millionaires. You're welcome to bring them in here and have them tithe and just help us with these things. We won't resist you whatsoever, God, if you want to do that. Amen. And I've yet to have a millionaire come in here that tithed. I don't know if I had any at all, but if they did, they didn't tithe. And instead, God will say, I'm going to bring people to you. You're going to teach them, and they'll become millionaires. They'll become wealthy, learning how to apply the things of the kingdom. Now, that's not that God can't bring them. Are you following me? We don't want to burn that bridge down. But I believe he intends to make many of you extremely, extremely prosperous. Some of you already know that. And so, here we have in this church, many of you came and you were in debt. Distress or discouraged, right? And in bondage and everything else. And God, through the Word, started setting you free. Because God wants to take people that couldn't do it themselves, or it hadn't worked to that point, or maybe they're willing to give it all away and start over. He wants to make of a people of faith his end-time mighty army. And you volunteered for that. I'm sure David's looking out saying, you know, God told me I'd have a people behind me. But this is the best you can do, God? Now, I never do that to you guys. I never do that. And I'm thankful for all of you. But there's been some times you think, God, could you just bring me some people that are already a mess? That we have... See, y'all looking at me funny now. Not that you were. But you spend a lot of your time helping people out of the situations. And God says, this is what I want you to do. Because I'm going to take the people that life has beat up and make of them my army. Do you follow what I'm talking about? I can't judge you because I was a mess that God had to fix. And my wife, she was perfect. Now go back to 2 Samuel 23. Now, 1 Samuel's talking about the beginning of David's career, his leadership. 2 Samuel is, the end of this chapter, is finishing up his life and his kingship, right? A man after God's own heart. And in chapter 23, it starts talking about his mighty men. And these mighty men that were with David, that were with him all of his career, that backed him, that supported him, were his leaders, his officers, were actually of the 400, many of them of the 400 that started in the cave with him. And God took him from the cave to the palace, and even to great reputation. And I want you to see this first one. Chapter 23, verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Now I can imagine a person, perhaps with enough automatic weapons or bombs, he could kill 800 people. Of course, the nuclear bomb, you could kill millions, whatever. I could imagine with some people with some really advanced weaponry, they could kill a lot of people, maybe 800 people by themselves. But to do it, did it say a spear? How do you kill 800 enemy soldiers with a spear at one time? You know how you do it? By the anointing. By the power and protection of God. Now, I don't believe this verse is letting us know prophetically we're to go be going around killing our enemies. Because the spear we hold is not an actual physical spear. The spear we hold is prayer. And this is letting us know at the very outset of listing David's mighty men, the first one is a representation of an intercessor. He lift up his spear or his warfare prayers and through it slew a multitude. Our prayers have the ability to turn this nation around, to protect the president, give him wisdom, give him favor, to reveal the wicked, which is even being done right now, and to turn around things in Washington. But you've got to be willing to lift up the spear unto God. And I say spear because for years we've taught about the sword of the Spirit. We've taught about the armor of God, right? We know the armor of God. And then it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the same passage. And that prayer is a representation of that spear. We have the ability to change things by what we say, what we decree, what we prophesy. See, what we lift up and what we lift up our eyes to, our hands to, our life to, all determine our course and destiny for life. And you can lift up your efforts to the world. See, how many years did I lift up my praise to a football team? How many years do people cheer more for a basketball team than they do for God, or more focused on it, more desirous of it, more and pay more money for it than they would to follow God? That's a form of lifting up your eyes or lifting up your hands. And God's looking for a people worshiping the things of the world and fully follow him. And they will become the gates that he says, lift up your head, O you gates. Be open up your everlasting doors and the King of glory shall come. They will be the ones that glory is coming through. And I want to be listed in that number, and I know you do as well. Amen. Be willing to get quiet, get with God, and hear what he's got to say to you. I don't have time to go into it tonight, but I can tell you some of the greatest direction life I ever got, some of the greatest revelation was when I was going through some of the hardest times. And I would turn everything off. I'd say, God, I really need you right now. And I'd go get quiet, get with God, versus fuss about it. Say, God, I need a word. I need to know you. I need an encounter. And God will show up and give me not just something to help me through the situation, not a little touch of peace, but a revelation to take me to the next step in fulfilling my call. He'll do it for you as well. He wants to get it to you. God wants to speak to you more than you want to hear it. He just needs you being willing to listen and obey. Amen. Get anything out of this? Father, we thank you that you've given us the ability, the right, the will to lift up our eyes, our hands, our heart unto you. I think as we do that, you take us into the fullness of our calling, our destiny, our dreams. We praise you for it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.